Thank you, Andrew and Kelly. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We have been speaking the last month on being lights in a world of darkness, being living epistles seen and read of men. We know that we have a Bible that is known as the book of light to the children of God. We have a Savior who said, "I am the light of the world." And the church is to be like a lit city on a hill. And we are to let our light so shine for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Savior, the head of the church, our King. And that's the very purpose of the church's existence. That's the very reason that the Lord Jesus Christ saved you and I. If you're a child of God, it's because you are to be children of light and to hold forth the word of God into a world of darkness. And oh my, isn't the world dark today? But yet, this is a dark hour, but it's a bright hour for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For when the darkness is greatest, the light, the true light of Jesus Christ shines bright. And it shines as a beacon that will be a rescue sign for those in need. But we've also been talking about what it is that causes our light to dim or diminish. And we've looked at three things so far. We looked at the matter of apostasy causes the light of God to diminish in the world. Those that once knew God glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened, Paul said in Romans chapter 1. And the word apostasy itself means a falling away from the truth of God. Now, there are many churches that are open today because it's Sunday and it's a tradition, but not all churches are being true to the word of God. And this is a dilemma, and it's mostly seen here in America, but it is also seen around the world. There is a lot of falling away from the Holy Scriptures. And young people, let me tell you something. For you, we're looking to you as the next generation to hold true and hold fast to the truth of God. Every generation since the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this early church that we're going to look at, there's always been a remnant of God who have stayed true to the word of God. Don't let anyone tell you that this book is irrelevant or out of date. The Bible is alive and it is forevermore. And the word of God will keep you on the right path. But as soon as you depart from the word of God, we see what happens. There is devastation, there is destruction, and there is decline. And so we talked about this matter of apostasy, and that is this falling away from the truth of God, and we can't let that happen. We must bear the torch, the light of true Christianity, and we're going to find that only in the Word of God. Secondly, we looked at another thing that can dim our light, and that is impurity. The Bible speaks a lot about impurity and how we are to be clean vessels. We are set apart unto the Lord, and that sometimes we find ourselves falling short of the glory of God. And we, as Paul would say, we mess up, and we find ourselves in need of cleansing. But impurity will definitely dim our light. When we are feeling conviction because of our sin, then we aren't going to be the lights that we want to be. It kind of dims our light. And that happens to the church as well. The church needs to remain pure. And let me tell you something. It's not new. The church has always struggled to be pure. It's always been a battle. We see that in the early churches. We see that in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's full of issues that were causing the church's light to be dimmed. Paul had to write to them and said, "You're carnal." In other words, you're just living in the flesh. And living in the flesh is living in impurity. And if you're living in impurity, it's going to dim your light. And then we looked at the third thing of complacency. Last week, I think we looked at complacency and how being complacent can set us back. Remember, we looked at that church in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church. They had left their first love, and they became lukewarm. In other words, they weren't cold, they weren't hot, but they became lukewarm. And the Lord Jesus said to them, I would that you were either cold or hot, but I don't like you being in the middle. Therefore, I will spew you out of my mouth. Strong words from the Savior. But they became complacent. And the love of Christ, their love for Christ had grown cold. And they became complacent. And I think there are other passages of Scripture that would remind us that don't become complacent. So don't apostatize. Don't be impure and don't be complacent. And today I want to talk about another matter, and that is failing to be constant or to have constancy. This definition of constancy is the quality of being faithful and dependable, the quality of being enduring and unchanging. That's what the church needs today, is a people, the people of God, who will be constant for Christ. Those who will have this quality of being faithful. In other words, we can count on you. The Church of Jesus Christ needs faithful people. We need available people. We need teachable people. And we need to be constant. And I think if we would see this, we would see that we all need to do that and continue in constancy. We need to be unchanging. You know, folks, it takes courage to be constant. It takes conviction to be that way. And oh, how we need to draw near to God, that He may draw near to us, and that He may use us as vessels of honor for Himself. Let's pray together one more time before we carry on. Our Father, we thank and praise You for this passage of Scripture that is before us. We thank and praise You for the warnings, the admonitions that we're receiving these last weeks. And Lord, we want to be a faithful church. We want to be a church that will be here when Jesus Christ comes again. And Lord, when He takes us out of this world, and we know that could happen any time. It's imminent. Lord, we know it's true because Your word is replete with the promise of His coming. And Lord, we would pray that You will help us to be the people that would be faithful and dependable and unchanging and willing to live for Your glory and honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we're going to be looking at, the people of God that made up the first church. It's been called a model church. Did you know that? In Acts chapter 2, it's called a model church. And there were certain characteristics about these early believers. It was at the day of Pentecost. And we know that the Spirit of God came and it started indwelling the believers. And that made all the difference in the world. And we read at the end of chapter 2 about this model church. One author, his name was Elton Trueblood, describes the church and the character of this company of believers as people that were filled with the Holy Spirit. He used the word incendiary, which means they were set ablaze. You know, we're told in the gospel according to Mark that the word of God was set ablaze and people were hearing the word of God. But this idea of the church and the people of God, they were on fire, you might say. And they spread this blaze all around, everywhere they went. Everything was new to them. They were just saved. They were excited about the Lord. They had this sense of relief that they were saved, and they weren't going to be judged for their sins because Jesus Christ took their judgment on the cross. They knew that they had peace with God, because when you have peace with God, you sense it. You feel it in your heart and soul. Not that we're trusting in our feelings, but there is, can't you remember, the relief that came over you when you asked the Lord to save you. And God gives you that. And then there's this new life that is just breathed into you. It's life from above. I remember one time I was on visitation as a young Christian, and we knocked on a door, and nobody came to the door, but there I could see that there was something written on a chalkboard in the foyer, and it said something about death from above. I think that might be a slogan for paratroopers or something, but I'm not sure what it was, but it was death from above, and it kind of gave me an eerie feeling. And I just thought, that's not what we have. We have life from above. And we're glad to be out and telling others about the life of Jesus Christ that is from above. And it's that fire that is set ablaze in your heart. And so it's the Spirit of God's work that does that for us. And in this early church, we're going to see that it was intense and meaningful to them. And they could not just keep that message to themselves, that Jesus Christ had died for their sins. They could not stop speaking about Jesus. And as a result, there were little fires that sprung up, and many were added under the church, it tells us in this text. And I just want to say, we need to be in that number, that are a people that this Elton Trueblood described as incendiary. Not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense, that we would have the fire of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God so meaningful, so intense in us. And so we want to look at this model church this morning and just see how they excelled. They excelled in certain things. Now, I've listed four things here, and I'm just going to mention the four, and then we're going to look at them a little bit more in detail later. But after I tell you these four, we're going to read this passage. First of all, the church was a Bible-studying church. Number two, it was a church that practiced fellowship. Number three, it was a church that worshiped. And number four, it was a witnessing church. And so we're going to look at these four things. Look in your Bibles and just follow along with my as I read in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 and following. And they continued steadfastly. By the way, that means they were constant. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they continued in fellowship, and they continued in breaking of bread, and they continued in prayers. Down to verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and in breaking of bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And they continued in praising God, and they continued in having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This has been referred to as the model church. It was the first church. We can learn a lot from it. And, you know, all the years that I have been preaching, I'm sure I've preached on this many times. But really, isn't the work of the church very basic and fundamental? Isn't the things that we do here, don't we always have to go back to the beginning? Don't we have to go back to our roots and make sure that we, as we evaluate ourselves, that we are still on the right course, that we are not drifting, that we are not falling into apostasy, we're not falling into impurity, we're not falling into complacency. and that we are being constant. This is what we need to kind of hold up a mirror to ourselves and to our church and make sure that we're following the model that God gave in this passage of Scripture. So today, failing in constancy will certainly dim our bulbs for Christ. Again, constancy is the quality of being faithful and dependable. I remember when Rhoda Smith was still alive, she introduced me quite a few years ago to a book written by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that title kind of captured my attention. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And in that book, Eugene Peterson stated this. He said, "We're surrounded by a society that idolizes quick results and stimulating experiences." Isn't that true? However, he said, the Christian life calls us to be not tourists, but pilgrims, disciples, committed to a long journey of faith. And that's a good old book that is worth a read. This journey of faith is one of obedience and faith and trusting in God every step of the way, all the way. It is a long obedience. It is a long trail that we travel. And so it's in the same direction. We're all heading to be with the Lord. This book provides an accessible guide for growing and persevering and being constant in our walk with God. But we must be on the path of obedience and progress, or we will diminish. Our lights will diminish for Christ and the cause of Christ. Which, talking about obedience, you know, we're having a baptism service at 1 o'clock today. And we have three that are being baptized today. And baptism has often been referred to as a first step of obedience. It may not be the very first step. We like to make sure that the people who are being baptized understand some certain basic things about baptism. That baptism doesn't save you or make you any more saved. Baptism is something that you do because you are already saved. And we want to make sure that they understand that they are already children of God and that this, what they're doing, is a step of obedience. And then there's so many other things about or surrounding the topic of baptism. You know, which type of baptism should we be involved with? I know I grew up as a Roman Catholic, and I was, as an infant, I had water poured on my head, and that was supposed to be my baptism experience. But, you know, I'd like to tell you this about baptism, that baptism, the only way that the Scripture really truly presents it is by immersion. And if you'll see in the water tank back here, there's a little darker color blue down on the last 4 inches there. That's because it's filled with water. And we believe that baptism is by immersion. That's the best mode that describes the Scriptures, that are described in the Scriptures, that individuals are being identifying with Jesus Christ. And not to have their sins forgiven, because that's already done, but because they are children of God already. This term baptism was actually being called Baptist. Did you know that we were named Baptist by those that didn't like us? We were known as the Anabaptist or the Rebaptizers because we were baptizing people that were already baptized, casting shadows on them, because we believe that the Scripture says that you must first believe. When Philip spoke with the Ethiopian eunuch and talked to him about the baptism of being identified with Christ and accepting Christ, the eunuch said, "Here's water. What would hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you may." He had to believe first. And so they told the chariot to stop, and they went down into the water. They came up out, he baptized them, they came up out of the water. And we see that picture of baptism. But he had to believe with all his heart. Now that we are baptizing some that were baptized before, you know, that is to the consternation of some. But we believe that believers are being baptized out of obedience to Almighty God. That's part of the Great Commission, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is what Jesus taught. This is the truth of God. And so these who are being baptized today are, they've already believed on him, but this is a step of obedience. And it's kind of like a milestone marker of obedience. And I see that there's several here today that I've already baptized, and that's a real blessing for me. But anyway, it's for those that know they have eternal life. In 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." It's for people who know they have eternal life. Not boastfully, not proud, just humble sinners saved by grace. Amen? And so, anyway, this is what we find. These are some of the characteristics that we saw in the early church. We're going to see them in here in just a moment. But if you are saved and you have not been baptized, you should be. If you are, you have had your sins forgiven, you have asked the Lord to save you, then you should be baptized just as the scripture says, stating upon your profession by immersion as a public testimony, unashamed, being baptized, and you should do it as soon as you understand these things, as soon as possible. And if you need help understanding that, we're here to help you. We want to teach you all about that so you can take this step of obedience. But it is a most joyous to see believers take this first step of obedience in the same, this long trip of obedience in the same direction. And we pray for these who are being baptized today that they will turn out their lives for the glory of God. So for all you faithful churchmen, be constant. Follow the model church. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and see what it says. They were a Bible-studying church. They were like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17. They were like the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The Holy Spirit of God drives us to the Word. The chief task is to bear witness of Jesus Christ. And in the Word is the only place that we find Jesus Christ. That is why we find that this early church, they were constant in their love and desire to study and search the scriptures, because they knew it was the foundation. It was the food for their souls. It was the compass for their lives and giving them direction. And through the scriptures, they found hope. And so the church, the early church, as we read through that the end of chapter 2 in Acts, we find these were a people that loved the Word of God. Does that describe you? Is this book more meaningful to you than any other book in the world? I sure hope it is, because the scripture is the scripture that is your very foundation. It's the food for your soul. It offers you comfort through life, and it will guide you through life. The second thing we find out about them is the church, it was a church that practiced fellowship. They had communion with one another. It says they had all things in common. They were together. They had fellowship. They practiced around the Lord's table. They ate their bread with gladness, and they were thrilled to be together as God's people. They were commonly participating in the things of God. It's nice to have a church of people that think the same way, that believe the same thing, that we can come together at least on a weekly basis, maybe two or three times together in our services through the course of a week, and then many times throughout the week meeting with one another. We have this common participation and love for the things of God. It's what the Bible refers to as fellowship. They were sharing in the common life as Christians. And you know, that's needed. In the early church, some of those people who were Jewish people that got saved, they were actually condemned or ostracized by their families, by their old families, and they were considered as enemies to the family. And yet they found great blessing in being together, great comfort in fellowshipping with other people who maybe were in the same condition, and they found that there was a real blessing being together with one another. And these creatures that were made new in their new life in the gospel, that's something we share in fellowship together. And that word fellowship simply means what we have in common. And so we need to draw near to God, and we need to be drawing near one to another and keep constant and faithful to the church of Jesus Christ. Fellowship is what God intended. It's what God ordained. It's what God has set up in his church. And the early church, we see that they continued steadfastly in fellowship. And then they continued steadfastly in their worship. The breaking of bread speaks of communion services and remembering our Savior. And I think they did it more often than we do it. We do it once a month, but I think they probably did it every week when they gathered together. They had communion services. I know there are still some bodies of believers that do it every week, but they were worshiping in those times of thinking about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. We can never do too much of that in our worship services. We always want to have Jesus Christ lifted up before us, do we not? That we might see him and remember who we are and remember what a great Savior he is. And it gives us a great reason to worship. And then they were a church that prayed. Their prayers, their corporate prayers, it's a vital part of our worship. When we have times of prayer in our church services, or when we have our prayer meetings, these are very special times for the people of God, because we know it's we come to him worshiping that we're even able to come to him, that the partition has been broken down, that now we can have access to Almighty God in prayer. And we should be careful. It's another thing that could diminish our light if we just become mechanical in our praying. These people were praying because they knew Jesus Christ was alive and on his throne, and that he ever lives to make intercession for the saints of God. Isn't that a blessing? So when we pray, we know we're talking to the living God, and that should put worship in our hearts for this great God that we have. And so prayer is a very important part of our worship service. And they were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayers. I know Paul uses in the King James Version the word they were addicted to the ministry, but that simply means, I kind of like that, they were addicted, you know, in a way. But it means they were devoted. They were devoted to the work of the ministry and to the worship of Almighty God. Their gatherings together in the temple were a way of formal worship, and then they gathered in their homes and they worshiped informally together. And when we gather together for this wonderful fellowship that I was speaking about earlier, we gather together and, you know, we want to talk about some things, but we always find ourselves coming back to how good God is and how faithful God has been to us. And certainly he is to be worshiped. And then the last thing that we saw is that they were a witnessing church. You see, they were incendiary. They were on fire. And the Lord was adding daily unto the church such as should be saved. Why? Because they couldn't keep it to themselves. They were witnessing. They were telling other people about Jesus. And I know this is happening on the campus. And Josh, I'm glad you're doing that good work on the campus. And we see the lifeline being thrown out to the college kids. And we're so glad to have a group of college kids with us. And we want to be a blessing to them. And we want to spread the word. We want to be those people that would be the witnesses like the early church. How can we do otherwise when we've been saved by the grace of God? And so redemption and forgiveness are so wonderful. This early church just could not keep it to themselves. And we should not keep it to ourselves either. They each knew personally about why Jesus came. That was to save sinners, of whom we are chiefs. Let's never forget that. And pray that God would lead us to needy souls and then witness to them. And of course, let's make sure that we are relying, as they were, on the Spirit of God and the power of the Spirit of God to help them through their work and their witness. So we've been talking about these things, about being light as a church, and then personally looking at this model church in Acts chapter 2. And so just by way of conclusion and application, you know, if Faith Baptist Church is going to have a light that shines until Jesus Christ comes again, we must let the light shine brightly. And our candle must not be put out. It has to stay lit. It's something else in the early chapters of Revelation. We're told that the church has a candlestick, and that every church is supposed to send forth light into the world. And how does it send forth light into the world outside these four walls if it doesn't go with us when we go? And we go in 60 different directions, and we bear the light of Jesus Christ. And we don't want that to diminish. We don't want an apostasy, impurity, complacency, or lack of constancy. We want to make our light shine for Jesus Christ. And as we transition into another phase of ministry, we're praying that God would send us a man of his choosing that would take this pulpit and carry on with this very basic, fundamental mission of Jesus Christ, to carry forth the light. And it will, we need your help in being constant. We need you to be faithful churchmen. Remember, it is Christ's church. He purchased it. It is a great way to spend your life, as Paul referred to it as spending and being spent for Jesus Christ. There's no better way to spend your life, child of God. It fulfills the chief duty of man to glorify God and bring him honor with your life. And you know, on top of all that, he promises that your life will be protected, provided for, and full of blessings. Isn't that something? That God saves us. He gives us all the provisions that we need. And by the way, the church is his provision for us. Don't fail the church of Jesus Christ. Be constant, be faithful, and let's be on our guard that we would be the people that we ought to be. And I know some of us are in transition. Some of us are moving away. Some of us are here just temporarily. But wherever we go, let's make it a personal matter to be people who are constant for Christ. Amen? And may God send to us more and more people to Faith Baptist Church to be constant for Christ until Jesus Christ comes again. And the way things are looking, it won't be too long. So let's be faithful, and let's keep our eyes up and look, for our redemption draweth nigh. And we will see our Redeemer face to face. And it will be worth it all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words of exhortation and admonition. And we thank you that you have given us all that we need in this life and providing us for the life to come. And Lord, I pray that you would make us mighty for you by your grace. And may we yield ourselves to thee, O Lord. May we draw nigh to you that you may draw nigh to us. May we be careful not to grieve you or to quench you or to resist you, because we know that diminishes our light and we want our lights to shine. So Lord, help us keep short accounts with thee. Thank you that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us trim our wicks that we might shine bright for Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Andrew?